Well, turning your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 5, we're continuing, of course, our study of the kings of Israel. Now, we're seeing the history of the nation of Israel. We're looking at the times of the kings, and our focus right now is on the third king, and that's Solomon. We've already seen Saul, we've seen David, and now Solomon. We're looking at his reign and ministry. He is the wisest man who ever lived. He had been given by God not only wisdom, but riches and honor and power. He has a very special life. In fact, one of the key aspects of his life was that he was to build the temple that his father David always wanted to build. He was going to build it for the Lord. He was raised up by God to complete this task of building the temple for God in Jerusalem. Well, this morning we're going to see the preparation for this building, this magnificent structure. In fact, in some weeks to come, we're going to look at the temple in more detail. We'll see some things about it. But as we see the plans, we see that this man named Hiram, who is the king of Tyre, he's also involved. David, this man had helped David, and now he's going to help David's son, Solomon. As we look at this section, I want you to think about several things. First of all, how do we accomplish the ministry of this local body? Because we're going to see how is Solomon going to be able to accomplish by building the temple. How do we accomplish ministry in this local body? Well, think about that. Second, we want to see and we want to ask, as we think of the temple, where is God's temple now? Because the temple that Solomon built is gone. They built another one, and then that one's gone. So where is God's temple now? And then the third thing we want to think about is Hiram and Solomon made an agreement. Well, that was called a covenant. What covenant has God made with us? And we'll talk about that as well. So there's a lot of great things as we go through the passage. It's only 18 verses, and we'll go through it fairly quickly, but there's some great things in there. Now, as we begin, let me just raise this question. How do we carry out the ministry of the local body, of the believers, of the church? In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, he teaches that every believer has spiritual gifts, that we're to use those gifts within the body of Christ to equip the saints to do the ministry. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says there are many gifts, many effects, and many ministries. We work together in the local body to bring about the ministry of the church. The truth is this, that each one of us have different gifts, talents, and abilities. Ephesians chapter 4, in fact, one of my favorite passages, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Verse 16 says, it causes the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body. So as each one of us use the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given us, the body can grow. Well, this morning, as we look at 1 Kings chapter 5, we're going to see that Solomon and others work together to build the temple. They have to do that. God uses Solomon. He uses King Hiram, who's king of Tyre, and he uses a large number of workers. In fact, he uses 180,000 Jewish people to work, and we're going to talk about that as we get into that as well. He does all that to bring about the completion of the temple. We realize that all of us are to work together to bring about the ministry that God has given to us. Well, as we see this passage, we're also going to see that it's going to focus on this agreement between Hiram and Solomon. We'll see that as well. So as we look at the passage this morning, we're going to see working together in ministry. We're going to see covenants. And then we're going to talk about those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. We are the temple of God. So we're going to see some great things. Well, let's remember where we are. As we get back into our study of 1 Kings, Solomon is ruling. He's the king. We've seen that, first of all, we went back to, as in our study, we started with 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, now 1 Kings. In 1 Samuel, we saw Samuel, and then he anointed Saul to be the first king of Israel, and Saul was the king for 40 years, and then David became the king of Israel, and David was the king for 40 years, and now Solomon, David's son, is the king, and the truth is, he's going to be the king for 40 years. It's pretty amazing, but he's ruling. He has great wisdom. It's just incredible. In fact, an amazing thing happened. God came to Solomon. Now, Solomon didn't go to God. God came to Solomon and said, "What do you want me to give to you?" Now, that's an amazing question because God, who can do anything, came to Solomon and said, "What would you want?" And we talked about this when we studied that passage. What would we want? What if God came to you and said, "I will give you, what do you want? You tell me." Well, no telling what we'd want. We'd start saying, well, let me get my list out. But the bottom line, Solomon was so wise even then because he said, you know, what I really want is, God, you've made me king over this great nation, and these people are too great for me. There's no way that I'll know how to rule these people, so I'm going to ask that you give me wisdom to rule the people. And God said, that's a really good answer. And he said, you know, because you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you that. In fact, there'll never be anybody like you. There'll never be anybody as wise as you have been and never be anybody as wise as you are. It's just going to be that way. And he said, but because you didn't ask, for wisdom and for riches and power and honor, I'm going to give you that as well. So he gave him wisdom, riches, power, and honor. And he said, and if you'll obey me, I'll let you live a long time too. We saw, just several weeks ago, we saw his wisdom in action when these two prostitutes came to him. They both had babies. One of them had rolled over her baby at night and smothered the baby and killed it. So she took the other woman's baby, and they began to argue. So they came to Solomon, and both of them were saying, "This is my baby." And we saw the wisdom of Solomon, how he was able to figure out whose baby it really was. And all the people, they just were amazed. In fact, it said things like that the wisdom of Solomon was very great and discerning, and it was like the sand on the seashore. It was so wise. And it said Solomon's wisdom, this is verse 30 of 1 Kings chapter 4, Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was the wisest man, and everybody knew it. When he was the king, it said that everybody had abundance, everybody was happy, everything is going great. With that in mind, this morning we're going to see his, what we might call his big event. Solomon's preparing for the biggest thing in his life, and that is the building of the temple. Solomon knew that that was his role. That was his purpose in life, to build the temple. And that's the key event in his life, Solomon's temple. In fact, when you think of Solomon, we all think of Solomon in wisdom, but bottom line, we always say Solomon's temple. That's what he did. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, God came to David through Nathan the prophet and told him his son Solomon would build the temple. In fact, listen to this. This is 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 5 and 6, where David is speaking, and here's what he says. "And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he, God, said to me, David, your son Solomon is the one who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be a son to me, and I will be a father to him." So David knew that Solomon's job, Solomon's life, was to build the temple. Now we know that David wanted to build it. David wanted to build it real bad because David was a man after God's own heart, and he wanted to build the temple. But God said, "You can't build the temple because you're a man of war. You've got to defeat all the enemies around you. You've got to be a fighter so that when you're dead and your son comes after you, there will be peace. And when there's peace, he can build the temple during a time of peace." That's why the name Solomon comes from Shalom, which means peace. He's the man of peace. And so the temple's going to be built in the time of peace. Solomon is now going to fulfill God's plan and purpose for his life. The same is true for us. We realize that God has a plan and purpose for our lives. He created us. He saved us. He gives us. He empowers us. Psalm 139 talks about that we're unique and special, that God has a plan for our lives, and that we want to realize that just as Solomon was used by God to complete God's plan for his life, every one of us in this room who know Jesus Christ as Savior will be used by God to create and finish and do the plan and the purpose that he has for us. Well, this morning, the preparation for the building of the temple. Let me give you the outline of 1 Kings chapter 5. It's a short chapter, only 18 verses. First of all, in the first 12 verses, we're going to see what I call the covenant. It's where Solomon has his plans. He gets with Hiram, who's king of Tyre. They have this great friendship. Solomon makes a request to him. As we go through it, Hiram says, "Okay, I'll come up with the provisions." They come up with, he's going to get the trees, they're going to get the food, and the end result, of course, is that covenant. Then the second part is the workers that are named. In fact, he lists the laborers and the deputies who oversee it. There's 180,000 people helping build the temple, and we see the work and how it all fits together. So it's a great chapter. We'll go through it fairly quickly, but in the weeks to come, we're going to look at the temple. There's some chapters in there that are so detailed. We won't take every little detail because we do go verse by verse, passage by passage, but some of the sections you can read yourself, and we'll put it together and give you the big aspect of how that temple looked and what it did, but we won't go to every little detail, but we'll see some things as we go. As we begin, let's see this meeting really between Hiram and Solomon, and what happens. We see this friendship. Look at verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 5. "Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon when they heard that he had appointed him king in the place of his father, for Hiram had always been a friend of David. Now Hiram was the king of Tyre." Tyre is what is modern day Lebanon. They were a pretty powerful nation at that time. And Hiram was a man who obviously was young when David was old. He was king of Lebanon when David was king of Israel, and he's lived long enough that David has died, and now he's still king while David's son son Solomon comes. It says this, that Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon because he heard that he had been placed as king in place of his father David. Hiram had always been a friend of David. You know, I love that because isn't it great when you say, this person has always been my friend? There are not very many people in your life that you could say, this person's always my friend. And Hiram and David had a great relationship. And in fact, Hiram is the man that when David wanted to build the palace where David was going to live, Hiram sent the trees, sent the cedars of Lebanon so David could build his palace. So, special guy. Notice what happened. When Hiram sent the word to him, then Solomon, verse 2, Solomon sent word to Hiram saying, you know that David my father was unable to build a house for the name of the Lord his God. Why? Because of the wars which surrounded him until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. He writes back, or basically gets word back to him and says, you know, my father, David, he wanted to build the temple, but he was never able to because he was a man of war and he had all these soldiers and fighters and everything had to fight until finally everything was put under the soles of his feet. Finally, he was able to win. Now watch. But, verse 4, but now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. And there's neither adversary nor misfortune. He says, now God's given me rest. There's no enemy coming after him. And you know, the truth is that almost the whole time that Solomon was alive, for that 40-year time period, not all of it, but most of the 40-year time period, there was no war against Israel. David had already defeated these enemies. Solomon was powerful. He had money. He had armies. Everything was going great. He made all his alliances. And it wasn't until, and we're going to see this in the chapters to come, it wasn't until Solomon turned away from God. Now, it may surprise you, but Solomon turned away from God at the end. And when he did, God let some different enemies attack. So up to this point, there is no adversary. There is no misfortune, as he says. Everything's going great. Well, now that it's great, I'm supposed to do what I'm supposed to do. That's build the temple. So look what he says. Behold, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. As the Lord spoke to David my father, saying, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he will build the house for my name. Now, notice that one of the key words in there is the word Lord. If your Bible's like mine, it has capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D right in the middle of verse 5. That's the personal name of God. He says, I'm going to build a temple for the Lord, for my God, the Lord, the personal name of God. And that's what he's supposed to do. He's saying, this is what I'm supposed to do. Now, Solomon had a sense of purpose of his life. With that in mind, I want you to think about two things about ministry and life. Number one, here's the first thing. We have a purpose. You have a purpose. In fact, do you have a sense of purpose of why you're here? Psalm 139 says you're fearfully and wonderfully made and there's nobody like you. God has a plan and purpose for our lives. When we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, we become a child of God. We're set apart. God has raised us up to fulfill the purpose. And you know what the purpose is? It's called the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew 28:18-20, where Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Teach and observe which all which I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. That's Matthew 28:18-20. That's the Great Commission. It is to make disciples. It is evangelism and training. We're to go out where people are. We're to lead them to Christ. We're to bring them into the body. We're to train them and equip them. That's our purpose. People say, what am I supposed to do? That's what you're supposed to do. You're to make disciples. 2 Corinthians 5 says, you have a ministry, the ministry of reconciliation, as you tell people how you can be, they can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. So the first thing is that we have a purpose. Every one of us who know Christ, are we fulfilling that purpose? Do you know the good news message? Are you able to share your faith? Are you helping others, other believers, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? So we want to be faithful to do our ministry. Now, I'm going to give you the second thing in just a second. Look at his request. Now, verse 6. Now, therefore, command. He's talking to Hiram. He says, now command that they cut for me cedars from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will give you wages for your servants according to all that you say, for you know that there is no one among us who knows how to cut timbers like the Sidonians. He says, here's what I want to do. Would you command that you cut down the trees? Because everybody knows y'all the best tree cutters there are. Everybody knows the Sidonians. They know what to do about cutting down trees and getting stuff ready. So I'm going to send my people up there and we'll meet with yours and you cut trees down and give them to me. That's what I want you to do. That's his request. Now, the first thing I said a while ago is that number one is you have a purpose. There's a number two here, because what Solomon is saying to Hiram, I can't do this by myself. I have to have you. I have to have your trees. I have to have you cut them down, because everybody knows the Sidonians are the best tree cutters there are. Everybody knows we got to have your help. Well, the first thing is we got a purpose. The second thing is we're not in ministry alone. You're in ministry together. We're in the body of Christ. We have gifts, talents, and abilities and possessions and resources. We're to use those with one another to help do the work of the ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me read something to you. I don't want you to have to turn there just because of time. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it'll take me just a second to get there, beginning at verse 12. This is a chapter in which Paul 12, 13, and 14 deals with spiritual gifts. But here's what he says. For he says, For even as the body is one, and yet many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, they are one body, so also is Christ. He says, just like the human body is one body with a lot of different members, so the body of Christ is one body of Christ, but there's all different members in there. He goes on down in verse 18 and says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. That means God has placed into the body of Christ each one of us with the different gifts, talents, and abilities just how he wanted. So there's one body of Christ, but there's many members, and all of us have a part to do the ministry. And so one of the things we have to remember, first, we have a purpose. Second is, we're not in this by ourselves. Ephesians 4:16, the verse I quoted a while ago, says, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself up in love. Proper working of each individual part. So powerful. And so we're all in this thing together. So here's the question I want you to think about this morning. Are you involved in ministry? Are you using your gifts, talents, and abilities to touch lives for Jesus Christ? If this is your church, if you say, well, this is the church I go to, are you involved? Are you using your gifts, talents, and abilities to affect ministry in this body? We have at Countryside 14 different ministry teams, and under those different ministry teams are a whole bunch of different ministries. What ministry or ministries are you using your gifts and talents and abilities for? You have a purpose. It is to make disciples. You are not in this alone. Sometimes people say things like, well, you know, you don't really need me. Yes, we do. You may say, well, you don't need me. I just come and sit here. Well, we need you because you have gifts, talents, and abilities that other people don't have. And the whole body functions as we all work together to do the ministry. So we do need every person. And that's why you have a purpose. And that's why we're not in this by ourselves. So notice what he says. He says, would you cut down, have them cut down the trees and all this? Because everybody knows you guys are the best. Solomon asked Hiram for help in building the temple. Well, what's the answer? Look at verse 7. Then when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, he rejoiced greatly and said, blessed be the Lord today, who has given to David a wise son over this great people. Now, when he got the message, he rejoiced. I want you to notice what he said, because there's some special things in the verse. It says, Hiram heard the words of Solomon. He rejoiced greatly and said, blessed be the Lord. Notice the name. He uses the personal name of God. There are many questions. People say, well, here is Hiram, king of Tyre. Could he have been a believer in the God of Israel? I think so. It says, blessed be the Lord today. Same word Solomon uses. And then he says, who has given David a wise son to rule over, notice, this great people. Hiram recognized that the people of God, the nation of Israel, were special people that God had set apart, and they were a great people. Now, I want to remind you of something that you know. You know that God promised way back from Adam and Eve that there would be a Messiah and a Savior. He chose a man by the name of Abram, and he brought a people group through them, which we call the Jewish people. Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, Jacob on down. By the time of Jesus Christ, God had been using the nation of Israel, this great people, to tell people and to proclaim about the Messiah. But when Jesus, the Messiah, came, the nation of Israel as a whole rejected him and missed him. God took his people, Israel, and set them aside. He is not through with them. He set them aside, and then he formed a different group called the church, the body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles who trust in Christ. He brings them together in one body. That's Ephesians chapter 3. And he brings them together in one body called the church, and He uses us, the church, right now to do the ministry. That's why we have a purpose, and we're in this thing together. One of these days, when Jesus comes in the clouds, we call it the rapture, the church will be taken off the face of the earth. We'll be gone. When we're gone, God goes back, takes His people, Israel, and says, now I'm going to use you again. That's found in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, the book of Revelation, Matthew 24, 25, and some other places. So you can look those up. But that's the bottom line, how it works. Hiram looked at these people and said, wow, what a great people, and that God has put David's son Solomon over them. So he says he'd do it. Yeah, that'd be great. So watch what happens. So Hiram sent word to Solomon saying, I have heard the message which you have sent me. I will do what you desire concerning the cedar and cypress timber. He said, I'm going to do whatever you said. Now watch. Here's the big question. How are they going to get all those trees from Lebanon, which was king of Tyre? How are they going to get those down to Jerusalem? That's a long way to carry big trees. Here's what they're going to do. He says, my servants, verse 9, will bring them down from Lebanon to the sea, to the Mediterranean Sea. I will make them into rafts. I'll cut them. We'll put them together. We'll tie them together. Put them in rafts. They go by sea to the place where you direct me. And I will have them broken up there. And then you shall carry them away. Then you shall accomplish my desire by giving food to my household. What they're going to do is they're going to cut down the trees. They're going to take them out because Lebanon is near the Mediterranean. They take it to the Mediterranean Sea. They put the logs in the water. They tape them out in the sea. They tie them all together. They float them down the Mediterranean Sea until a place. He doesn't say the place. Most likely it's what they call Haifa, modern day Tel Aviv. And they get them down there. They break them apart and they bring them across to Jerusalem. That's the plan. He says, we'll do that. And then he says, and by the way, the end of the verse says, then you shall accomplish my desire by giving food to my household. He says, I'll expect you to pay me, and you can pay me by giving us food. You can give us a whole bunch of food. I'll give you trees. You give us food. And that's the plan. And that's powerful. So look, it worked. Verse 10. So Hiram gave Solomon as much as he desired of the cedar and cypress timber. Solomon then gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household and 20 cores of beaten oil. Thus Solomon would give Hiram year by year. Now you start thinking about this and you think, well, how long is it going to take to build this temple? I mean, it's a temple. It's not that big. How long is it going to take to build the thing? 7 years. 7 years. They got to cut those trees. They got to bring them down. They got to get all these big stone rocks and boulders and make them stones. And they're going to put this thing together. It's going to be huge. How many people say, you know, how long is it going to take you to build your house? Oh, about 9 months. I can't believe it takes that long. Well, it took 7 years to build the temple. So every year they swap. They got all the trees. He got them the food. Now notice verse 12. The Lord gave wisdom to Solomon just as he promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a covenant. Now notice the verse carefully. The Lord gave wisdom to Solomon just as he promised him. Let me tell you, anytime the Lord promises, you can count on it. He says, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. All of us in this room who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, what was the promise? The moment you trust in Jesus, what does He give us? Eternal life. Eternal life lasts forever. That's why every one of us in this room, based on the promise of God, should know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. If somebody said to you, you think you're going to heaven, you got eternal life, you shouldn't say, I hope so. You should say, I know so, because God promised me the moment I believed, He gave me eternal life. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God who cannot lie promised eternal life. All the other promises that are in God's word that apply to you and to me, you can count on those. You can write them down. They're already written down. They're for us. So, the Lord gave wisdom to Solomon just as He promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a covenant. Now, I want to stop for just a second about a covenant. A covenant was an agreement. And they made an agreement with each other. I want you to think about the covenant that God made with mankind. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. When man sinned, God made a promise, a covenant. He said, I'm going to send the seed of woman who will crush the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman is the Messiah, is the Savior. Passed all the way up from Adam and Eve to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Judah, to David, all the way up till Jesus Christ. And when Christ came, He is the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to mankind that He would send a Savior and a Redeemer. It's a covenant that God made with us. In fact, God made five covenants with the nation of Israel. The last one was found in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. It's called the New Covenant. That's where the Messiah would die and shed his blood to pay for the sins of mankind. The night before Jesus Christ went to the cross, when he had what we call the Last Supper with his men, he said, "This is the blood of the New Covenant." He's talking about his blood going to be shed for the New Covenant. God has an agreement. A covenant with us that he would send his son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, to pay for our sins, to rise again. And what do? We believe in him for eternal life. It's that simple. It's not your works. It's not your goodness. There are people, let's be honest, and you've heard me say this many, many times. There are people that are so confused on salvation. Salvation is a gift. It costs you nothing. You trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life. There are people who will tell you things like repent of this and be willing to do this and walk down an aisle and give your life to Jesus and be willing to. That's not salvation. That's works. Salvation is a gift. It is by grace. You have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anybody could ever boast. So just remember that. Salvation is a gift. I hope and pray that every one of you in this room have already trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. By faith in him, he gives you eternal life. The most famous verse in the Bible, God so loved the world, that's us, that he gave his only begotten Son, gave him to die on the cross, pay for sin, and rise again, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have what? Everlasting life. It's that simple. That's God's covenant with us. Well, what happened? Well, we'll see that it worked. Now, verse 13. Now, King Solomon levied forced laborers from all Israel, and he forced laborers numbered 30,000 men. He got 30,000 men to do the work to go up to Lebanon. Notice, he sent them to Lebanon 10,000 a month in relays. They were in Lebanon a month and 2 months at home, and Adoniram was over the forced laborers. Now, he had 30,000 people. He'd send 10,000 up at a time. 10,000 worked for a month, then they'd come home, and they'd be off for 2 months while another 10,000 went up, and then another 10,000. So they were on 1 month and off 2 months for 7 years. Getting the trees, getting all the stuff that they were doing. Notice there's more. Now, Solomon had 70,000 transporters. That was the people to help get the trees down and across. And 80,000 hewers of stone in the mountains. There are people who went to the mountains and they hewed out these big rocks, these big stones that they're going to build the temple out of. And beside that, Solomon had 3,300 chief deputies who were over the project and who ruled over the people who were doing the work. They had to be the leaders, had to be the directors of the project. Get that stone. Take this over here. Move this over here. You know, they had to be the directors. There are over 180,000 Jewish people working 7 years to build the temple. It's incredible. Notice, then the king commanded, and they quarried great stones, costly stones, to lay the foundation of the house with cut stones. So Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders and the Gibeonites, which literally means the cutters, cut them and prepared the timbers and the stones to build the house. Now here's the question I want you to think about. How big was this temple? Do you all know that they already had the tabernacle? The tabernacle was a tent. If you remember, it was a place that they used. They moved it around, and it was a tent. Out front was this altar, and then there was the tent. And if you walked in the front room of the tent, because it had two rooms, front room, on this side had a table of showbread, on this side had a lampstand, and in the very back of the room had an altar of incense. Then there was a curtain that nobody went behind there except the high priest. And behind that curtain was the Ark of the Covenant. How big was that? Well, if you go back and study it, you find that the tabernacle was 45 feet long and 15 feet wide. That's the whole thing, with both rooms. The temple, look at chapter 6, look at verse 2. As for the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, it was 60 cubits in its width and 20 cubits. Its length was 60 cubits, its width was 20 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. By the way, that's 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 45 feet high. It's big. A lot. It's twice as big as the tabernacle. Now, let me remind you of something. It took them 7 years to build this. When they got it all built, we're going to see the descriptions as we get on up into chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. And it was made out of stone, wood, gold. It was incredible. And then in the year 605 BC, the Babylonians came and attacked Jerusalem. And then in 590 BC, 598 B.C., they came again. And in 585 B.C., they came again. And the third time they came, they destroyed the temple. That magnificent building. God said, I'm going to let them destroy it because you quit worshiping me. 70 years later, they came back and built it again. A guy by the name of Zerubbabel came back to build it. And this is the story of Ezra and Nehemiah. And the temple was not near as big. In fact, the people who saw the new temple remembered the old temple. And it said they cried. They wept. They went, it's not near as good. And God said, it's not how big it is. And then years passed. And the Romans took over everything, and they appointed a man by the name of Herod to be a king in that region. And Herod, who was really an Arab, he wanted to be Jewish, and he said that he had Jewish blood in him, and he didn't. But anyway, he wanted to appease the Jewish people, so he built the temple. He took the little temple that had been built, and he made it huge, big, magnificent. That was at the time of Christ. That was the temple that Jesus went into. And then in A.D. 70, Titus, the Roman general who later became the emperor of Rome, came to Jerusalem, attacked, and destroyed the city and the temple. And it's never been built back. So here's the question. Where does God dwell now? Now, we know he's the heavens and earth, but there were times he dwelt among his people in the tabernacle. He dwelt among his people in the temple. Where does he dwell now? He dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, who is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. God lives in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit today. That's why, as believers, we're to live holy lives because we represent Him. We're to serve Him because we have the power of God inside of us. And we're to be light and salt in this world because we are the testimony. So some great things. What have we seen this morning? Solomon wants to build the temple, needs help. He asks Hiram. Hiram agrees. They make the covenant. They got the food, the timber, and the wages. And the workers are involved. There's over 180,000 Jewish workers involved. With that in mind, let's get some applications. Here's the first one. Let's work together to carry out the work of the Lord, to carry out the ministry. Two things to think about. Remember, the first one is you have a purpose for your life. Our purpose in our lives is to make disciples. We're to fulfill the Great Commission, that is evangelism and training. We're to lead people to Christ, and we're to train them and equip them. And so do you understand what our purpose is? Second thing is, remember the second part is, we're not in this alone. We're not in this alone. What are you? We've all got gifts, talents, abilities, resources. We're in this thing together. So whatever your gifts, talents are, use them. So realize this, you have a purpose. Make disciples. You're not in this alone. And as a part of this body, you are to use the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given you to touch lives for Christ. So we need you. Tomorrow is Vacation Bible School. Now, it's an incredible time. But I guarantee you that if you said, hey, I'd like to serve, we've got a place for you to serve. If on any of the 14 ministry teams and of all of the different ministries, I don't even know how many we have, if you started trying to count them all, that of any of those ministries, if you would like to serve, we need you because your gifts, talents, and abilities are needed. So that's the first thing. Second, let's realize that now we are the temple of God. God dwells inside you. And so with that in mind, we need to live holy lives because we're God's representatives. Second is we need to serve because we've been empowered by God. And third is we are the testimony. We are the lights in the midst of a fallen world. And so we should live righteously and godly. Third, thank God for the covenant that He has made with us through Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, that was the bloodshed of the new covenant. And all who believe in Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life. So I hope and pray that every one of us in this room have already trusted in Christ as Savior. If not, right where you're sitting right now, you can put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can believe that He died for you and rose again, and that He gives you eternal life. The moment you trust in Him, you are saved forever. That's His promise. So may we use our gifts, our talents, serving together to fulfill the Great Commission, realizing that through God's covenant in Christ, we have life and we are the dwelling place of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for these truths. And Lord, we just pray that we'll live for you. We realize that we're to carry out the work of the Lord, that we have a purpose, and that's to make disciples, and that we're not in this thing by ourselves, that with all the different gifts, talents, and abilities working together, may we do that. Lord, I just pray especially tomorrow for Vacation Bible School, that if there's people even in the room this morning that would love to help and maybe aren't signed up or not knowing how they could help, they will call, they'll come by the church, and they'll sign up and be a part of it. Lord, thank you that even now you live inside of us, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we live lives that are holy to bring honor and glory to you. May we serve you because we have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. And may we be the testimony as lights of this world. Thank you for Jesus Christ and the fact that he died and rose again and gives us eternal life as a gift. Thank you for that great truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.